Hosea chapter 6. We're going to read all 11 verses. I'm going to read and ask you to follow along. We are in this study called Door of Hope, this study in the book of Hosea. We're going to look at this lesson this morning, Murder by Consent. Think about that for our Sunday school title. Murder by Consent. Almost sounds like a Agatha Christie mystery novel or something. Murder by Consent. We're going to read all 11 verses, or I'll read out loud and ask you to follow along. Hosea chapter 6. I'll begin in verse 1, read down to verse 11. Come and let us return unto the Lord, for He hath torn, and He will heal us. He hath smitten, and He will bind us up. After 2 days will He revive us. In the third day He will raise us up, and we shall live in His sight. Then shall we know, if we follow on to know the Lord, His going forth is prepared as the morning, and He shall come unto us as the rain, as the latter and former rain into the earth. O Ephraim, what shall I do unto thee? O Judah, what shall I do unto thee? For your goodness is as a morning cloud, and as the early dew it goeth away. Therefore have I hewed them by the prophets, I have slain them by the words of my mouth, and thy judgments are as the light that goeth forth. For I desired mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. But they, like men, have transgressed the covenant, there have they dealt treacherously against me. Gilead is a city of them that work iniquity and is polluted with blood. And as troops of robbers wait for a man, so the company of priests murder in the way by consent, for they commit lewdness. I've seen a horrible thing in the house of Israel. There is the whoredom of Ephraim. Israel is defiled. Also, O Judah, he hath set an harvest for thee when I return the captivity of my people. And we see the, where we're getting our title from in verse 9. And as troops of robbers wait for a man, so the company of priests murder in the way by consent, for they commit lewdness. And we'll look at that here in a little bit. Let's get back into where we were. If you go with me, again, to Hosea chapter 5. We just looked at chapter 6. If you go back to chapter 5, and you'll find chapter 6 is tying back into chapter 5. I'm going to read the last verse of chapter 5, and then I'm going to read the first verse of chapter 6, and you'll see how there's a tie-in here. Chapter 15 of verse 5 says, I will go and return to my place till they acknowledge their offense and seek my face. In their affliction they will seek me early. Now look at verse 1. Verse 1 is supposed to be the result of verse 15. Verse 1 is kind of what the Lord wants them to say. It's almost like this is what He desires to hear from them. So He said in verse 15, He was going to depart from them or pull back from them till they would deal with their sin. Verse 1 of chapter 6, come and let us return unto the Lord. For He hath torn, that's what He's talking about at the end of chapter 5, for He hath torn and He will heal us. He hath smitten and He will bind us up. So the chapter 5 and chapter beginning of chapter 6 kind of connect those two thoughts together. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to start where we ended last week. Because that's what chapter 5. Chapter 5 kind of ends, and you go right into chapter 6, and it kind of continues that thought. So let's just take a moment. Let's talk about what we talked about at the end of chapter 5. Here's what we said at the end of chapter 5. When God pronounces judgment, let me stop for a moment. Everyone get a handout worksheet? Oh, it just dawned on me that I'm sitting there about ready to say fill in these blanks, and you may not have any blanks to fill in. I'll give you a second here. Yeah, a couple of them I'll hand them out to. All right. Did you get one? Y'all have one? You got one? You got one? Y'all? Did you? So you just stand there looking at me, wasting my time. I'm like, what is that guy doing? Okay. I appreciate that a little bit. All right. So, as we look at our blanks together, this is where we ended last week. When God pronounces judgment, now this is an important thought. It's where we ended this important thought. Does God ever pronounce judgment on sin? Yes, He does. Is God ever careless or callous? Does God ever say, well, just go ahead and live the way you want. It doesn't matter. Is that ever God's attitude about sin? No. God is always dealing with sin. But the thing we need to understand, when God does pronounce judgment, when God says, because of sin, here's what I'm going to do, especially when we're talking about God's people, saved people, when God pronounces judgment, He always promises what? Hope. God never leaves us hopeless. And that's why we're talking about this idea of door of hope. So sometimes people get the idea, well, because of sin, I feel so far from God and feel like God doesn't care. And that may be true because of the sin in your life. Maybe you do feel that far. But I'm going to tell you, no matter where you're at, again, I'm talking specifically to children, the children of God, people who are saved. It's true for anyone, but specifically the people of God. No matter how far you are away from God, God always offers hope and a desire to bring you back to Himself. Now, what is my hope in? It isn't that God will change His mind. Some people say, well, maybe God will finally change His mind about what I'm doing and will accept it. God has decided before you ever were created what was right and what was wrong, and those things will never change. Wrong will never become right. Right will never become wrong. Those are very separated in the Lord's minds. He never changes His mind about it. So my hope isn't that God will change His mind. My hope isn't that God will overlook my sin. Some people think, well, I know what you're saying, preacher, but I think I'm the exception. You're not the exception. God's not going to make an exception for you. God's not going to say, everyone else who commits that sin, I'm going to judge, but you, I'll just kind of, I'll let you off the hook. You're not the exception. So my hope isn't that God will change His mind. My hope isn't that God will overlook my sin. Nor is my hope that I can buckle down and just say, maybe I can withstand the affliction. Maybe no matter what God sends my way, I can withstand it. The Lord has a way. No matter where you're at, He can always turn that thermometer up or that thermostat up a little bit. He can find your breaking point. So your hope isn't that you can withstand it. What do you think your hope is in?
Grace.
Now, how do we find God's grace? What do we have to do?
Repent.
We have to repent. We have to deal with the sin. And so my hope isn't that somehow God will just finally give up and say, fine, I won't deal with you anymore. You see that in Jonah, do you not? Jonah seemed like that's what he was going to do. God, he was going to say, I'll go in a boat, I'll go to sleep, I'll drown, I'll go into the well, but I will not repent. Did God ever give up on Jonah? No. Now, when Jonah repented, what did God do? Did He give him grace? Yes, He did. He did give him grace. So my hope is in this, that repentance will bring God's grace. That if I would get on my face before the Lord and say, Lord, I am wrong, You are right, now, Lord, I want to be right, that the Lord would be gracious and be merciful to me and deal in my life and help me through these things. So that's where we ended last week. Now we start again back here in chapter 6. I want you to notice several things with me. Look at the first three verses. He says, come and let us return unto the Lord, for He hath torn and He will heal us. He hath smitten and He will bind us up. After 2 days will He revive us. In the third day He will raise us up, and we shall live in His sight. Then shall we know if we follow on to know the Lord. His going forth is prepared as the morning, and He shall come unto us as the rain, as the latter and former rain into the earth. Here's what we're trying to get from those verses. Number one is this. It is God's desire to bless His people. This is what the Lord wants to do. He's almost giving them the words to say. He's almost like saying, here's what I want to hear from you. Can I tell you this morning? No matter how much you want the Lord's blessing in your life, God wants to bless you more than that. I want you to think about that. Because sometimes we think that my job is to convince God to bless me. That is not your job. God already wants to bless you. God desires to bless His people. It isn't that we're trying to earn His blessing. His blessing, and I'm kind of getting ahead of my notes, but His blessing is already given to you in Christ. That's His grace. Your sin is the roadblock. Your sin is what's holding it back. If we remove the sin, the natural course is... You ever go to a place, maybe there's a big dam, maybe there's a reservoir, and the water's up here before the reservoir of the dam, and then the water's down here? Now, if you remove that dam, what would happen to that water? Would it just stay up there? Would you have to go there and kind of push the water down? Would you have to kind of get behind it? The water would naturally flow, would it not? That's what the Lord is trying to get us to understand. The blessings of God would naturally flow into our life. if we can deal with the sin. So it's not that somehow that God's holding back the blessings and saying, well, I don't know if I want. God wants to bless us. Let me give you a verse about this. We see this in Matthew chapter 7. You know, he's talking about prayer, but it's the same idea that he wants to answer our prayers, he wants to bless us, same kind of idea. He says, or what man is there of you, whom if his son asks bread, will he give him a stone? Now, what kind of parent would be that? You sit down for a dinner table and you give him a big rock on his plate. You're like, no parent would do that, no decent parent. Or if he asks a fish, will he give him a serpent? Then he says in verse 11, if ye then, being evil. In other words, here you are a sinner. You have issues in your heart. No matter how you're trying to live for the Lord, you do have sin in your life. You are, by nature, you're a sinner. If ye then being evil, as this sinner, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children. If you as a lost person, or even as a saved person who still has sin in their life, do you desire to help your children out? Do you have a love for your, let me ask you this. Do you have all these things you could do for your children, but refuse to do because you don't care about your kids? I know there's always wackos out there, but most parents desire to bless their children. Now, he says, now if that's true about us as human beings, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them to ask Him? So if we're that way as parents, how much more is the Lord that way towards us? Sometimes when people picture God, they picture God. You ever that game Whack-A-Mole? You know, you have that little thing. Sometimes you got to keep hitting it. You whack, whack, whack. I think sometimes people picture God that way. He's looking to whack people. Oh, bap, got that one. Bap, got that. And almost God enjoys whacking us. And that's not the case. God's not playing this giant game of whack-a-mole. What the Lord is, rather, is this. He's a loving Father who desires to pour out blessings on His children. He desires, He wants to bless us. Now, sometimes we think blessing's different than Him. We think, you know, big house, big car, big bank account. And those aren't the things. We're just talking about the things He can do in our life, how He can use us, how He can bless us, how He can pour out His blessings on us. Give you another verse about it. Romans 2:4 says this, or despisest thou the riches of His goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. So one of the things that ought to cause us to want to be right with Him, one of the reasons we want to repent of sin is because the Lord does desire to bless us. One of the reasons we ought to look at our sin and say, I don't want to live that way, I don't want to be in those things, is because there is a God in heaven who wants to bless me, who wants to pour out His blessing, so it should lead me to repentance. Now, come back, if you will, to Hosea chapter 6. Look at this a little more in depth. He says this, in verse number 3, then shall we know if we follow on to know the Lord, His going forth is prepared as the morning, and He shall come unto us as the rain, as the latter and former rain into the earth. And that doesn't mean probably as much to us as it did to them, because they were an agricultural society, and especially that area that they lived in. They had two big rainy seasons. They called it the former rain, and they called it the latter rain. And for them to have a good harvest, they needed that rain. They were very important. And the rain to them was a direct symbol of God's blessing. And so this, when he's talking about this rain, he's talking about God's blessing. We kind of think about that. We think like showers of blessing. You know, I need the showers of blessing. So the idea that God would pour out His blessing, He would benefit them, He would bless them. And so we see here that this rain was a sign of God's blessing to Israel. Now what does that teach us? Here's what it teaches us. That God knows how both to give and withhold. He knows what you need, and He can give those things. He also knows what to hold back to get your attention. The best way, one of the quickest ways to get Israel's attention is when God held back the rain. Lack of rain, drought, brought famine. Famine brought great suffering to them. You read in the Bible sometimes when they had famine, to the point where they were eating, like they'd haul the birds around and scrape up the bird droppings and make meals out of it. That's how hungry they got. You see a story in the Bible where, because of famine, they were eating their own children. Now think about that. So the Lord knew how to get their attention. And that's what He's saying. I can bless you, but I can also hold back. I know how to get your attention about these things. Second thing we see here in these verses is this. Our hope is always found in Christ. Now, why do I say that? Well, I say it because it's true. But look at verse number 2. Doesn't that kind of make you think about Jesus? After 2 days, He will revive us. In the third day, He will raise us up. Isn't that kind of a picture of the resurrection? And so He's pointing us again back to the Lord. And the Lord is telling us our hope is found in Him. Now, notice this, if you will. When you think about this, our hope is always found in Christ. We think about grace. That, let me just, I'm going to say it, and then I'm going to kind of take a moment and explain it. That which removes God's wrath towards our sin, I want you to think carefully, is not our own goodness. Remember I said a few moments ago, we're not trying to convince God to bless us. God does want to bless us. I think a lot of times, one of the problems we have in our Christian life, that we feel like we have to live this certain life in order to convince God to bless us. God wants to bless you. That's His desire. And the reason He blesses us is because of His grace, not because of your goodness. What we're trying to do is we're trying to deal with the sin in our life not to earn God's blessing, but to remove the thing that's keeping that blessing away. There's a different way of thinking about it. God's blessing would naturally flow into us if we deal with the sin in our life. We're not trying to live in this type of life and say, okay, now, Lord, am I good enough now? Am I good enough now? We're not earning His blessing. It's always because of His grace. That's important to understand. Because if you don't, if you think it's your goodness, that's when pride comes in. That's when you think you start deserving it. And that's when you start getting upset at God because He's not doing what you think He should do because of how you're living. Lord, look at all I'm doing for You. I go to church and I read my Bible and I pray and I go soul winning and you're not... No, wait a minute. You're not earning God's blessing. All those things are right things to do, but what we're trying to do is we're trying to remove that dam, that roadblock, that blockage that's keeping God's blessings from us, and that is sin. So we deal with the sin in our life so His blessings will flow in our life. And so our blessings are found in Christ, not in our goodness. We're not earning it. It's never about us. It's always about the grace that is found in Christ. So it's our position in Christ that makes God want to bless us. I'll give you a verse about this. Romans 8. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Look at verse 32. He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all. Now look at the end part of this verse. How shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? You get what you get because of Christ, because of grace. Now, am I saying it doesn't matter the way you live? Of course it matters. Sin blocks the blessings of God. So sin needs to be dealt with. But we're not trying to earn it. We're not trying to say, okay, am I good enough yet? We're saying, Lord, help me to deal with the sin in my life. But Lord, I receive from You because of grace and because of what Christ has done. And I receive all these things through the grace that is found in Christ. That's number one. It is God's desire to bless His people. I want you to notice the second major lesson here in these verses. God is looking for a sincere, inward decision to follow the Lord. Go back with me to verse 3. He starts it this way, then shall we know. And then he puts this, if we follow on to know the Lord. Now why does he say that? Because look at verse 4. O Ephraim, what shall I do unto thee? O Judah, what shall I do unto thee? For your goodness, and this is what he says, is as a morning cloud. And as the early dew, it goeth away. Look down to verse 6. For I desired mercy and not sacrifice, and then the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. Here's what the Lord is telling us. He's telling us that He's looking for this sincere devotion to Him. And that's not what they had. The main teaching in the book of Hosea, the Lord tells us here in Matthew 22. Jesus said to him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. You familiar with that verse? Now go down to the last verse, verse 40. On these two commandments hang all the law and the what? Every prophet, the basic thing he was teaching was this, love the Lord with all your heart. Every one of the prophets, no matter, they may have said it in different words, but the final teaching was this: you need to love the Lord with all your heart. You go through Isaiah and Jeremiah, all these different books of prophets, they always somehow dealt with the same thing, that the people turned, but only kind of turned. They kind of look like they're doing right, but kind of only look like it. They never really were sincere. They never really followed through. They never really made a commitment to follow the Lord in these things. And the Lord's issue with His people is always, you do a little bit, or you do an outward, but there's not this inward desire, this inward commitment, this inward devotion to Me. And so the Lord always wants us to love Him with all of our heart. Now here's what I'm saying. Two things we see from this. They had a religious appearance, but not a commitment. They knew the outward acts. They knew how to make it look like they were religious, but it was not in their heart. Now, let me explain this from these verses. If you go with me back to verse 4. Again, some of this is not as... they don't jump in our minds because we don't live out in the farms and such like we used to. But he said this, "For your goodness is as a morning cloud, and as the early dew it goeth away." The idea is this: they'd go out, and of course, again, we're thinking about this idea of rain and God's blessing. They go out and they see the cloud, and it would look like rain, which is what they want. It had the pretext of rain. It looked like rain. They had a hope for rain, but then it would go away. No rain would come. Or they go out in the morning and see all this dew upon the ground. They're thinking, okay, now we got some moisture here. Now the plants are going to thrive, and the sun would come up, and all the dew would burn off, and no benefit. When God said, and that's what My people are like. You kind of look that way, you kind of look the part, you kind of have an appearance, but when everything comes, when push comes to shove, there's really nothing to you. You're really not in your heart. You're really just putting on the dog. You're just playing the game. And He's saying, I don't want just a religious appearance. I don't want you to just look like you're Christian. I don't want you to just look like you go to church. I don't want you to just look like you love Me. I want in your heart a desire and a devotion to Me. That's what He's talking about. They had a religious appearance, but not a commitment. They were only half-hearted, really uncommitted attempts. And then we see the second thing He's talking about is that they had religious activity, but not obedience. Those aren't the same. Let me tell you this, we can be busy doing a lot of things, but never really obeying them. I want you to think about that. Sometimes Christians are guilty of this. We're real busy. We're always doing things. And because we're doing things, we soothe our conscience. We think we're okay. The question is, but are we really obeying the Lord? Notice what He said, again, if you look at verse 6, He says, "For I desired mercy and not sacrifice." What I wanted was something else, but you just kind of, you're busy giving all the sacrifice. You're busy doing all these things, but you really weren't doing what I wanted you to do. I don't want just activity, I want obedience. So here's what we do. We try to fool our own hearts. Because especially if you're saved, in your heart beats a desire for the Lord. Whether or not you live for Him, that's the Holy Spirit inside of you. Now, in order to soothe that, in order to maybe even to numb that feeling, we get busy doing a lot of things. We run here, we run there, we're busy, 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 busy. And that busyness causes a numbness to set in so that we're not thinking about that conviction. We don't have to stop and consider what really is going on in our hearts. What the Lord is saying is, He's not saying He didn't want them to sacrifice. He's not saying He didn't want burnt offerings. He did want sacrifice. He did want burnt offerings. In fact, you go to the book of Leviticus, it gives all the offerings and all the sacrifices. They were supposed to be doing these things. So the problem isn't God said, don't sacrifice. That's not what He's saying. He's saying, those things are good things to do, but where is your heart? Where really are you about this? Where's the love you have for God? You're just going through the motions, but there's no heart for the Lord in it. And that's always the Lord's issue with His people. So it seems like we get so easily, we're like robots. We just start going through the motions. And the Lord, and we think, okay, Lord, I went to church, I did this, I did this, I did this, I did this, so You must be okay. And the Lord said, but where was I at it? Where am I at in all these things You're doing? And so the Lord wants our heart. He wants our focus. He wants it to be because this is our joy. This is what we desire to do for Him. God wanted the activity, but he wanted the activity with the heart involved. Let me ask you a question. Just think about it. How much of our religious activity is done without involving our heart? Just think about that. How much of the things we do without ever involving our heart? And that's what the issue the Lord has with his people. Big number three. Our problem isn't the mistakes, but the choices we make. Getting back to that whack-a-mole, we think the Lord's just up there just waiting for you to mess up. Boom! Got him. Boom! Got him. That's not what the Lord is doing. The Lord knows we're dust. The Lord knows we're flesh. The Lord knows in our best days, when we're at the epitome of how we're living right, the Bible says our righteousness are as filthy rags. The Lord knows that about us. The Lord knows, no, there's not one day of your life you've ever lived perfect. So it's almost like, well, we're kind of done for. See, the Lord's not dealing with the day-to-day stumbles or mistakes or just, you know, in a moment you give into the flesh and then you're, oh man, I shouldn't have done that. Those are issues you still got to deal with and you ought to ask for forgiveness. What the Lord is dealing with here in Hosea and dealing with in our own lives often is not simply a mistake, but these choices we make when we know what's right and we choose to do things other than what's right. Go back with me, go to verse 7. But they, like men, have transgressed the covenant. The idea here is a purposefulness. There have they dealt treacherously against me. Now look down to verse 9. And as troops of robbers wait for a man. Okay, the idea is you're on this road, you're traveling, and these people are hiding, waiting to rob you. They're there on purpose, they know what they're doing, and they're planning to do wrong. He said, that's what I got the issue with. He said, just like those people they're premeditated, they're deciding on purpose to do this. He said, so the company of priests murder in the way by consent. For they commit lewdness. In other words, that's how these people, the people of God, they're deciding ahead of time about living wrong and doing wrong. Now, just a couple of thoughts about this. It isn't that God has this, and sometimes we think this, God has this unreachable standard. And there's no way we can reach that standard, so we're stuck down here and God just keeps whacking away at us. That's not what the Lord is talking about. What the Lord is talking about is this, that he has he's given us his word, he's given us direction, he's kind of told us, you know, how he wants us to live, and then we look at what he says and we say, nah, I don't think I want to, I don't really think it matters if I lie a little bit. I mean, it doesn't matter if I steal some here or there, it doesn't matter, you know, I know I shouldn't talk like that, but you know, that's just the way I am. You know, I shouldn't drive that way. I shouldn't be flipping off people and cussing them out. But that's just the way I am. That's what he's talking about. When we make excuses, we're not dealing with these things. It's not that something happened in a moment. Something happened maybe in, you know, something just slipped out. We're talking about a life. You know there's issues. You know things in your life that's not right. And you continue to allow them to go on. And sometimes even make allowances and plans for them. Now, give you a couple thoughts quickly about this. I want you to notice this. God has done all that he can do to help us. If there's any problem, it's never on the Lord's side. He never comes short on this. But we choose to reject him and do our own thing. That's why people go to hell. Because they reject Christ. Not because God doesn't care, because they reject Christ. No one ever goes to hell because God hates them. No one ever goes to hell because God refuses to save them. They go to hell because they reject Christ. Now, I want you to notice this. It's like seven verses, but we'll just go through it here a couple verses at a time. He gives this illustration in Isaiah 5. Now will I sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. My well-beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill. Okay, the vineyard is God's people. The beloved, the well-beloved is the Lord. Okay, and he fenced it, taking care of his vineyard, and gathered out the stones thereof, and planted with the choicest vine, and built a tower in the midst of this, and also made a wine press therein. He did everything perfect. Everything was prepared. This should have been a very fruitful vineyard. That's what he's saying. Everything was prepared. There's no reason this vineyard shouldn't have produced. And he looked at it, it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. It was not fruitful. It just, we'll just say weeds for our sake. It was just bringing forth weeds. Then, look at this. Now, inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, I pray you, betwixt me and my vineyard. What could have been done more to my vineyard? That's what the Lord says, that I have not done in it. What more could I do for my people that I have not done? I've given my Son. I've created the world. I've given my grace. The Holy Spirit is there. What more could I have done? That's what the Lord is saying. Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes. And now go to, I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away the hedge thereof, and it shall be eaten up, and break down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down. Now, why is he doing this? Because he hates his vineyard? Because his vineyard refuses to be fruitful. Did he do his part? Did he do his part? Yes. Did they do their part? No. That's what he's saying. I want to bless you. I'm working. You're refusing. You're rejecting. You're just going your own way. You won't heed. You won't listen. You won't follow. You won't yield. You won't repent. Verse 6. Now I'll lay it waste. It shall not be pruned nor digged. But there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his pleasant plant. And you look for judgment, but behold oppression, for righteousness, but behold a cry. So the Lord says, I've done all these things, but they by their choice are rejecting me. That's interesting. Ready? Let me show you one more verse. 1 John. Now I want you to notice what the Lord says here. Because that's, you say, well, preacher, that's the Old Testament. I want you to show you now in the New Testament. 1 John chapter 1. This then is the message which we have heard of him, and declare to you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we what? Hear what the Lord is saying? If I want to say, oh, everything's all right with me and the Lord, but yet in my walk, I'm walking in darkness, God says, you are what? You're lying. And do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. The reality is we do have sin. You know, we don't like to deal with it. We don't like to talk about it. We like to kind of walk around like, well, you know, there was a time when I was a young Christian or before I was saved. Let me tell you, you sin this week. That's the reality of it. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and the word is not in us. What he's saying is this, I want you to walk with me. If you're walking in darkness, if you're not doing the way you're not living the way I'm telling you, then you say you're walking in the light, you're lying. But I'll tell you what, if you'll confess your sins, I'll forgive you, I'll cleanse you, I'll bring you back to myself. Now there's a difference between stumbling in the darkness and walking in the darkness. Sometimes we stumble. He's talking about this idea of walking, this just walking away from the Lord. I'll give you the last statement. Wow, we're a little bit late. Last statement. Ready? Ultimately, we must choose if we're going to walk in the light or walk in darkness. Basically what you have to do. You have to make this decision. The Lord's done all of his part. Am I going to walk with him? Am I going to follow him? Or am I going to continue just living the way I want to live? Just acting the way I want to act, behaving the way I want to behave? Or am I going to say, I need to submit myself to him? Now one allows God to bless us, walking in the light, while the other brings his chastening, walking in darkness. That's really what Hosea is trying to get across here in chapter number 6. That the Lord has done his part. He wants him to come back. He wants him to repent. The Lord's done everything he can do. And they're making a choice to walk away from him. All right. We've got about 12 minutes.